I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, certainly you've thought it in many ways, but I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, what is the secret of happiness? Is there a secret to it? I think if you asked most people, they would tell you that it's getting what you want. Get what you want. That's certainly the popular version that's put out there. Getting the person that you want to marry, getting the house that you want, getting the job you want, getting the reputation you want, getting the lifestyle you want. If you get what you want, when you achieve your dreams, that makes you happy. And to some extent, that's true. Well, the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of happiness. It uses other words than that. You won't find the word happy in the Bible, but it uses words like contentment, or words like joy, or words like success. The Bible wants us to have success, the Bible says. And not surprisingly, the recipe that the Bible gives for obtaining what we would call happiness is very different from the popular version that we hear all around us all the time. For example, when it comes to the subject of joy in the Bible actually commands us to be joyful. It tells us, it commands us to be joyful. It seems that joy then is not an option. It is a necessity. Now, here's an interesting thing for you to consider then, that not only are you interested in happiness, and not only are you interested in your certainly your family, the people you love's happiness, but God is interested in your happiness and your family's happiness. Now, that's very clear in the Bible. Well, in our text today, in Nehemiah, we're going to find what I think is the most common stream that is taught really all through the Bible about the secret of happiness. There are various things that are taught about these categories, but the most continuous theme that is spoken all the way through the Bible, we're going to cover it today. And it's there for us in Nehemiah. It's really there for the taking for any of us, any one of us, if we're willing to travel down the road that the Bible lays out for us. And the reality is that it's a counterintuitive path. And because it's counterintuitive, very few people end up taking it. So today, before we read from Nehemiah, I want to reach into the Old Testament, to some of the laws of the Old Testament. We're going to actually read three portions. If you could open up, first of all, to Leviticus. Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the book that when Christians start to read through the Bible in a year, that's usually the place where they ground to a halt. It seems so archaic and impossible to penetrate and certainly impossible to apply, though I would say Leviticus is probably one of the jewels of the Old Testament, and I'd love to preach on Leviticus someday. Has to wait in line between about five or six other books that are I'm dying to preach. But Leviticus 23, first of all, and I'd like to start reading at verse 34. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. It says this, "Speak to the people, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month," I want you to pay attention to the seventh month, "on this 15th day of the seventh month, for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord." Okay? Now, go down to verse 39, and I'd like to read from verse 39 to 43, and pay close attention what it says. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And listen to what it says. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Then if you didn't get the message, right away it says, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Getting the picture? You shall dwell in booths, okay, little shacks, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That, here's the purpose, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, turn over a couple more books to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. You'll remember last week I told you that you shall rejoice, that phrase is occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. A command to rejoice. 7 times it occurs in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16, starting at verse 13. You shall keep the feast of booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. That's speaking to the head of the house. And it's amazing what it's saying is, you are supposed to rejoice, and you make sure everyone in your home is rejoicing. Everybody's got to rejoice. It's the law. And then this amazing verse, verse 15. For 7 days, you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Do you get the picture that God is concerned about your joy? God is so far away from being a killjoy. He is all about our joy. Now, Nehemiah 7 and 8. I'd like you to look at the last verse of Nehemiah 7. And we'll start at part B of the verse. And then I'd like to read the first two verses of Nehemiah 8 to begin with. So Nehemiah 7, verse 73 at part B says this, and when the seventh month had come, that's very significant, isn't it? Providentially, they finished the building of the wall in the seventh month. What do you know about that? And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And it was in the seventh month that verse 1 happens. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, we get to our passage that we're going to look at today, and that's starting at verse 13 of Nehemiah 8 to the end of the chapter. On the second day of the seventh month, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths. They found the exact verses we just read. During the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate. Some people were poor, but this celebration was for everybody. So if you were poor and didn't have any rooftop to put it on, you went to the public square and built it. In the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For, listen to this, for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, that's Joshua, another rendition. For from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, that's almost 600 years, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. What is the secret of happiness, my friends? The secret of happiness is obedience. The secret of happiness is obedience. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that as we come to your holy word, we will understand, like we read earlier in Nehemiah 8, that we will understand the sense of this passage, the import of this passage for us today, and particularly that we would enter into the joy you want to give us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we learned that revival begins with a powerful encounter with God's word. And we noted that the attitude that we see demonstrated in the first 6 verses or so of Nehemiah 8 was a hunger and high view of Scripture. So the people of God have to have a hunger and high view of Scripture, which they demonstrated by the fact that they collectively, spontaneously, leaderlessly, it appears, asked for Ezra to read the word to them. And then we observed that even when the word of God is read to a hungry people who have a high view of those Scriptures, they still need it explained to them. They need it opened up to them. This is why we meet on Sundays. We could all be reading our Bible at home, but hopefully a gift that God has given me and given other people in our church, that is of teaching to open up the Word of God so that you'll see some things, more things than you would see by yourself. That's part of the way God brings revival to his people, is the Word is explained. And then we found later on from verse 9 to 12, there was an exhortation to the people. We need to have it explained to us. We need to understand it. And then it needs to be kind of focused in on us and driven home in order for us to get the benefit of the Word of God. Now, today, we get to the last few verses of the chapter, and we find out the last thing that's necessary, not just the attitude we bring to it, not just the teaching that's necessary to make it real for us, but we need to actually move into careful application of the word. It's really ultimately in the application of the word that we get joy. As the word of God is opened up to us, we get some joy. Mostly we get conviction. But we found that that's what they were getting, right? Because they were weeping. They were getting conviction. But God wants us to move from conviction to joy. Now, something that's really significant, I find, at least as I look at this passage, is as it gets into the application section, it's a different kind of application than you'd expect. I mean, there's a big Bible out there. There's lots of application that they could have discovered for themselves. You would expect something like the application in Nehemiah would be forgive each other. Forgive each other. Or just be reconciled. Or you guys need to follow Nehemiah's example and you need to pray more. Or get rid of those idols. Or stop worrying about this or that. There's all kinds of commands in the Bible that would fit. But we don't find anything like that. In fact, we don't find any individual application at all. It's a collective application. And not only is it a collective application, it's really not a moral application. It's just a community thing that they're to do together. It's a feast that they're to do together. And if they do this together, God's going to give them joy. And it's interesting that they discover this. We find that in verse 14. They discover that they are supposed to be practicing this Feast of Booths, which was where they go out and they get branches and they make basically little tents for themselves and their family. They're to be setting up little kind of temporary shelters so that they can remember way back when they were delivered out of Egypt, their redemption, and not just their redemption, but the provision of God when they were nomads, when they were living like gypsies, how God had provided for them. And so what we find here is the application is communal, and it's a remembering time. It's something about the people of God doing something together physically, but ultimately it's about remembering, a reminiscing of God's kindness and mercy and provision for them. In a sense, that's what we're going to be doing at the end of the year. It's a short form where we reminisce about what good things God has done for us. Listen to what it says in Leviticus. We just read this, but let me read it again. It says, "For 7 days you shall live outside in little shelters." This is the New Living Translation. "All native-born Israelites must live in shelters. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestor live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then look with me at the end of verse 17. The result of them practicing this feast and remembering was very great rejoicing. The whole community was filled with an unspeakable joy. Not just one or two people. What this is saying, my friends, is that they were happy. They were very happy. And they were happy together. Isn't it true that there is no happiness like the happiness that's shared with others? You know, it's great to have great, you know, you listen to a great song or you see something wonderful. For me, it's books. When I come across great books or great quotes, as you know, I want to share it with everybody. I want everybody to read it because there's more joy in a whole bunch of people benefiting from something than just one person. Well, this is exactly what happened. You have thousands of people that are benefiting from joy together. So the question is, of course, this is all very interesting, Tim, you say, but what on earth does putting up little shacks in the courtyard of Jerusalem have to do with us? I don't get the connection. So we have to think this through is how exactly did the people get to the joy in Nehemiah's day? And then we have to go over about 2,400 or so, 2,500 almost years, and span that big gap and say, how do we get in on this ourselves? For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable This is going to be a profitable section for us. Well, what I see in this passage is three principles that are employed by the people of Israel, by the community of faith, in applying the Word of God. There's something that they did to apply the Word of God, because I think we all know that we should be applying the Word of God, but the problem is that we often don't apply the Word of God. So let's think about why is applying the Word of God difficult? Because ultimately we want to get to the joy at the end, but we have to deal with the obstacles that stop us from getting there. Three principles that will help us obey the Word in our lives, will help us as a community obey God's Word for us. So look at the first principle in verse 13. The first principle I find in verse 13 says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. So I believe principle number one is make time. Make time for the Word. Make time for the Word. You'll notice in verse 13 that it wasn't all the people that were standing around for hours listening to Ezra that we talked about last week. This crowd is a particular group of people. It is the heads of the families and the leaders of the community. So Levites and the priests and the heads of the households, the heads of the fathers' houses. Here are a group of men that separate from the larger crowd to do a special investigation of the Word of God. They have the conviction that this is necessary. They have the sense of responsibility for their own families, that this is necessary. Somehow they recognize that they don't have what it takes to take the Word of God to their own family, and so they're taking the initiative to do extra study. And here's what I want us to see, is they made time for this. They made time for it. This is especially significant in our day, is it not? Because everyone is always busy. It's the most common thing you hear people say when you ask how their week is. Busy. Busy. Everyone has too much to do and not enough time to do it in. The reality is, my friends, that we are all equally time rich and time poor. We all have 24 hours a day to work with. None of us, no matter how hard we try, can make it 24 and a half or 25. We can't stretch time. We get exactly the same amount of time every single day, every one of us. We are all exactly even in this area. And time is at a premium. Time is precious, and time is at a premium. How we spend our time is one of the most important things that we ever decide, frankly. I just read this book this week. It's Kevin DeYoung's latest book called Crazy Busy. A mercifully short book about a really big problem. I'm amazed I could read that. He reminds us in this book that time is limited and can be easily squandered. He tells us that it requires a humility to admit that we can't do everything, and therefore we have to choose where we're going to spend our time. And among the many great quotes in this book, here's one of them. He says, the person who never sets priorities is the person who does not believe in his own finitude. Did I say that right? Probably not. We don't expect to be able to buy anything we want because we know there is a limit to our money. But somehow we live as if time knew no bounds, when in fact time is much more limited than money. So let me spell it out really clearly. One of the greatest obstacles to applying the Bible, okay, we're talking about applying the Bible in our lives. One of the greatest obstacles to applying the Bible is misspent time. Misspent time. Not necessarily on sinful activities, that's certainly wrong, but just lesser activities. We spend so much time doing the good that we never get to the best. We never invest in the excellent things that have eternal and lasting value because all our time is filled up with good things. What would you think of a businessman who borrowed money at high interest so that he could invest in something that gave him a low interest return? You would think he was nuts, and you would be right. Yet, many of us rob time, and I'm speaking to myself here, many of us rob time from our families and God's people so we can invest all our time in work. Or others make the same mistake with their schooling. They give all of their best time to their studies, and everything else suffers. Everything else gets the crumbs. So the question is, what is it that's going to move us? You know, just saying that makes you feel guilty. I know, I've been there. You say, well, that's helpful, Tim. More stuff to feel guilty about. Knowing that doesn't change, because you know the law, what you should do, does not provide the gift of helping you do it. All it does is tell you you're failing to do what's right. So the question is, how do you actually move from making bad decisions about time, which I think a lot of us do. We make a lot of bad decisions about time, to actually doing something about it. Obviously, feeling bad about it is not enough, because I felt bad about this area many times and have done zilch. Well, I think the key is found right in verse 13. Notice the word study there. It says they came together to study the words of the law. It's a very interesting word. Remember last week I told you that there's 6 Hebrew words for understanding. And in the first 12 verses, there was a particular word that was used again and again. It had the idea of separating things so that you could see them clearly, right? That particular Hebrew word occurred 6 times in the first 12 verses. Well, this is interesting that this word for study is another word. It's another derivative of the word understanding. Here it's translated study. But you know how it's most often translated in the Bible? This particular word is usually translated as wise. It's translated as success. You know that Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. I know it in the King James because I learned it as a kid. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Good success. Same word, success. Skill, prudent. But the most common word is wise. In other words, this skillful application of truth, knowing how to actually use truth, which is what we're talking about today. That's what this word means. What verse 13 tells us then is these people gathered, and as they gathered and studied, there was a grace imparted to them of wisdom. There was a wisdom came into their heart. And when that wisdom came into their heart, it gave them the power. This infusion of wisdom moved them to change the way they behaved, the way they allotted their time. Listen to how it speaks about this process in Proverbs 2. This is, again, New Living Translation. It says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you. Understanding will keep you safe." So, principle number one that we learn on the pathway to actually applying it is that we have to make time for God's work. We have to make time for it. And I didn't write this down, but let me just say this really quickly. This means not just making time for Sunday to hear the word taught. But you have to make time in your day for the Word of God. Are you making time in your day for God's Word? You got to do that if you're ever going to live it and apply it. Next principle is found in verses 14 and 15. And that is this principle, I believe. Settle the authority question. Settle the authority question. That might seem kind of like an odd principle, but let me tell you what I mean by this. Notice in verse 14 that it says, at the very beginning it says, and they found it written in the law. Then at the end of verse 15, when they found out what God wanted them to do, it says, as it is written. See that? Then look at the end of verse 18. They did all these things they were supposed to do, and it says, last few words, according to the rule. There's something super important about those words. What that reveals is that these people saw that the written word of God had authority. They found something in it. They discovered something. They needed to do it because this was the authority. It was not their personal feelings. It was not popular culture. It's not what their friends thought or what their spouse thought. It was the Bible that was their rule and authority for their life. Much of the time when we don't follow through on application, this is the issue. It's the underlying issue. I think a lot of Christians treat the Bible as a authority in their life, one of many, as opposed to the authority. If the Bible is just an authority among many, you know, science and pop, you know, what we see in the movies and people I admire and what my close associates talk about and what I happen to be reading right now, and I like the book and the Bible along with it. If that's the way we come at the Bible, if it's just one voice among many, then what's going to happen is I'm going to feel free to pick and choose what parts of that particular version of authority that I want to follow, like cafeteria style. I go through and get the parts I want and ignore the rest. But if the Bible is the authority in my life, I must obey it. Anything less would be high treason against God. Because the Bible teaches that our attitude to the Word is our attitude to God. Ignoring the Scriptures is the same as ignoring God. Delighting in the Scriptures is the same as delighting in God. So the question is, who exactly is in control of my life? What authority is directing my life, really? So, application. For us to get there, we have to make time for it. Don't want to make time? We're never going to get there. But also, we have to kind of figure out, is this word really going to be the authority in my life? Every time I come across something that I don't like, am I just going to walk away from it? Or am I submitted to this word whether I like it or not? Got to make up your mind on that one. And then finally, the final principle we find in verses 16 and 17. Let me read that to you. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts, and the courts of the house of God, in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. Principle number three is offer yourselves to God immediately. Offer yourselves to God. You see, ultimately, application isn't just about what we do. It's not something that we do. It's something we are. We have to give ourselves to it before we'll actually do it. And the amazing thing is we find these people are collectively are doing this right away. They go out and do this. I mean, think about it practically. This was inconvenient. It would require them to take time off work. These were farmers, most of them. Some of them were merchants. But whatever they were doing, they couldn't go out and find all the branches. It's not like there was a forest right outside the walls of Jerusalem. They had to go out and find the branches. Cut down the branches means they had to take off time from work. Same thing with the ladies who were baking in their house and doing all the different things. They had to leave all that. There's all kinds of things for both the men and women that had to be left behind. And the reality is, not only would it be inconvenient, it would be awkward. It'd be awkward because nobody had done it before. Nobody there. We know that. If it had not been done from the time of Joshua, well, that was 600 years prior. Nobody there had ever done this before. Not Nehemiah, not Ezra, nobody. Nobody knew how this was actually supposed to work. It would be a little awkward. But it tells us in verse 16 that the people went out. So the people went out. They encountered the word of God, so the people went out. They didn't delay. You would have thought they might have said, wow, this is really important. Let's do this next year. This is new. This is all of a sudden. Let's wait until next year where we're better prepared. Let's get ready for this. Nope. Not only did they obeyed right away. It says in Psalm 119, I will hurry without delay to obey your commandments. I will hurry without delay to obey your commandments. Look again at verse 17 and notice who were the ones that were doing this. Who were the ones that were making booze? It says, those who had returned from captivity. Those who had returned from captivity were the ones that did this. You see, they had not forgotten what it was like to be a slave in Babylon. They had had that long journey across the desert, probably a 3 months journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Just to live in the desert is a difficult thing, certainly when you have lots of people to feed and to provide drink for them. And then they saw the provision of God as they built this wall in spite of all the opposition that they faced continuously. And remember what happened in Nehemiah 5, where we talked about how there were some of them were so needy that they couldn't even feed their family and were selling themselves into slavery. And Nehemiah said, we got to stop this. We're brothers. We can't put people into slavery like this. Give it all back. And they did. I mean, these people had experienced God's kindness and provision and redemption. They were grateful people who did this. They brought a grateful heart to this obedience. May I submit to you that it's no different with any of us. It's the ones that have not forgotten the wonderful deliverance that God has given us that are going to live most earnestly in obedience to God's word. It's those who know that we have lived by God's mercy and grace and provision to this very day. The good that we experience, the provisions we experience, the life we experience is a gift from God to us. And when you're thinking about that and when you're aware of that, your heart is full of gratitude and you want to give something back to God. We wander from the truth, my friends, when we forget to whom we belong to and what he has done for us. Before we ever wander, we forget. Forgetfulness precedes wandering. 2 weeks ago at our emerging leaders meeting, we have about 7 or 8 guys in that now. So 2 weeks ago, we just met a few days ago, but 2 weeks ago we took time to encourage the men. We're trying to do this regularly now. And we had everyone in the group pick out 2 guys and say what we felt their greatest strengths were and be very specific, and we did that. And then after we had done that, I had all the guys go around and with the same two guys talk about what they considered one of their greatest weaknesses was, something that was holding them back from growth. And one of the men was Rafi, and I got his permission to share this with you. Several men pointed out to Rafi a common area that they felt that Rafi could grow in. That was Thursday. 3 days later on Sunday, at the time after when we're all eating downstairs, I immediately noticed that Rafi was doing exactly what all the men had suggested. Outstanding. 3 days later, applying an area that was a brand new area for him. What an example of rapid application. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. Bravo, Rafi. Well done, my friend. An example for us all. See, here's the grand point of all of this. When you look at the end of verse 17, it says there was very great rejoicing. This application that's so hard for most of us to get to leads to joy. God's just not trying to get us to do what he wants us to do. He's trying to get us to joy. Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe it's a little awkward. Maybe it's hard to know what to do. But when we obey, we experience great joy. You know, this week I was thinking about the happiest person I know. And I went to this church. And I was thinking, I just went through and there's quite a few happy people in this church. You know that? I'm not one of them. I want to be one of them. I thought of Josh Mejia and Josh Ninneber, Felix, Hannah, Karis, Paul Luckshaw, Natalia, Andrew Kerr, Sophia Graham, Bria Dieleman, my son John. These are all people, when I think of happiness, my thoughts go to them. There's a good chance that it's not just personality. I know with my friend Josh Ninneber, he did some of the hardest application that Christians do, which was reconcile with somebody that he was estranged from in the last few months. Most Christians never ever do that. And he did that. That's very mature, very hard application. And he did that. Amazing. We got a lot of people that are doing a good job in this whole area of obedience. My friends, the secret of happiness is obedience. That's what's taught in Isaiah 35. Look it up sometime. That's what's taught in John 15. Jesus taught this principle. In other words, the most unhappy Christians you will ever meet are the disobedient ones. Some of you have heard me use this illustration. It's not mine. It was given to me by someone else, but I think it's a great one. Pigs love rolling around in the mud and the slop of a pig pen, don't they? If you've ever been to a farm, they just love it. But if you were to take a sheep and plop them right in the middle of the pig pen, they would be miserable. The reality is, a true believer cannot be happy and at peace when living in disobedience. So here we are, close to the end of another year. Can't believe it. And I'm sure as we've gone through this year, God has spoken to many of us about many things. Areas of obedience that he would love us to step into because he wants us to experience his joy. Now we can make time for the things he's leading us to, or we can excuse ourselves as being too busy. We can settle the matter once and for all about who is really in charge of our life, or we can go on pretending that we're co-owners with God of our life. He calls the shots half the time, and we call the shots half the time. We can give ourselves quickly to obedience when we come across it in the Word of God, or we can delay it and ignore it. But here's the essence of what we find in this passage today. The decision we make with regard to the obedience that God is pulling us toward rests a great deal on how we have been affected by and how grateful we are for what God has done for us in Christ. And the decisions that we make to some extent determine how happy or unhappy we live as Christians. So what I'd like to do today is to end our time with a prayer time. A few minutes of quiet prayer where you can do business with God. I've prepared three questions on a PowerPoint. You can put that up now. And what I'd like you to do is just read through these three questions. And if there's one that particularly applies to you, talk to God about it. Pray about it. We're just going to spend a few moments doing that, and then I will close with prayer.